We've all experienced times when it seems as if God is not listening to our prayers. Perhaps we've been praying about a situation in our lives or something that's troubling or vexing a friend or someone in the family. Perhaps we've been praying for healing, but the requested healing does not come. For several years, as I just told you, I've been praying for the healing of a young daughter, 5-year-old girl in the Columbia congregation, daughter of friends of ours. As I said, she's now 5, but 3 years ago she was diagnosed with leukemia. And since her diagnosis, she's undergone a grueling regimen of chemotherapy. She's lost her hair at least twice. Chemotherapy can be a devastating form of medical treatment, in many instances as bad as the disease. As I said, we thought she was in remission, but then a month ago she relapsed, and for several weeks she's been in the hospital receiving continuous treatments and infusions of more chemotherapy drugs. The prognosis was that she was going to need to be hospitalized until the spring. And this event has caused me, similar events may have caused you in the past, to feel doubt about your prayers. Do our prayers really have any effect? Are they of any value? Despite what the book of James says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great effect. But sometimes we have feelings about our prayers that we're not really accomplishing anything in our efforts as we pray to God. Are we in the modern age? Is this peculiar to us in the modern age? Did the patriarchs, leading figures of the Bible, even the prophets, did they ever have doubts about their prayers, about the efficacy of their prayers? Well, today I'd like to show the congregation that we're not unique in this regard, that people of God all through history have wondered, are my prayers getting past the ceiling? This is not something that's peculiar to the modern age. And I would like to give some hints for dealing with this vexing situation. There's nothing worse than praying for a healing of a loved one or a friend, and that healing does not come. There's just nothing worse than that. So, sometimes we might feel that God has abandoned us. God is not listening to our prayers. Did anyone else ever feel this way in the history of the Bible? Has anyone ever felt abandoned by God? Because we can pray for a long time without an answer. We might feel that God isn't listening or that somehow our prayers are being blocked. Well, it's natural to have doubts about our prayers. We are not the only people in the history of Christianity or the history of people who have devoted their lives to God. We are not the only people who have become discouraged from time to time in our prayers. Let's look at Psalm 22. We know that Jesus quoted parts of Psalm 22 as he was on the cross, and in particular, verse 1. Now remember, David wrote this 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. Well, Jesus cried out some of these same words on the cross, but they were first uttered by David as he lived through one of his many trying life experiences. Perhaps he wrote this when he was being chased by Saul through the hills of Judea. Well, ultimately, we know that David was a successful king in Israel and that his dynasty was established in Judah. And we know that David was ultimately delivered from all of his trials. And so we can close the book on Psalm 22, we know that eventually God did hear David. God had not completely forsaken David even though at the time he wrote Psalm 22, David felt that he had been forsaken, totally abandoned by God. Well, Moses is another example. Moses at one time felt he had been abandoned by God. Let's read the account of Moses living in Midian, living with his father-in-law, tending his flocks, his herds, minding his own business, and probably with relatively few problems. Exodus 3, verse 6. This is when Moses has met God at Mount Sinai. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Now, perhaps the Israelites felt abandoned because they had been left in slavery for hundreds of years. I don't wonder if any of them felt that their prayers were not being answered. But God says, surely I have seen the oppression of my people who were in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. So he was not ignoring their prayers because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land, from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and all the otherites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Well, in chapter 3, verse 16, God continues. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you, and I have seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and so on and so forth, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and the elders of Israel, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. All right, so Moses gets his assignment, gets his walking paper, his orders from God, and he goes. He might have been thinking, okay, I'm going to go down there. Me and the elders, me and the boys are going to go and talk to Pharaoh, and God is going to compel Pharaoh to let the people go. And in a couple months, I'll be back here in Midian, tending the flocks and the herds, just like I was before. But when Moses is underway, God fills in a little bit of the outline. Exodus 4, verse 21, the Lord says to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So perhaps Moses began to have some misgivings about this assignment. And then he got back to Egypt, and things began to get totally out of hand. Let's look at Exodus 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. And then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of our land are many now, and you make them rest from their labors. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they had made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Now, I would guess that up until this point, Moses had thought that he was going to go in and command Pharaoh to let the people go, and that was going to be it. No one was expecting things to take a turn for the worse. What began as a daunting task for Moses was now beginning to appear impossible. Moses began to doubt God and his motives. Let's look at Exodus 5:22. Moses questions God. Imagine this upstart. God has just called. He has the temerity to question God. So it says in verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why have you brought trouble on this people?" So Moses is questioning God. Good grief. "Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to all this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." So Moses not only questions God, he begins to perhaps evaluate God's performance in this whole thing. You haven't delivered us at all. Things are worse now than they were before. Perhaps Moses began to doubt that God had a viable plan. Perhaps he began to think that God could not prevail over the Pharaoh. Well, Moses' experience with God was limited. He didn't know much about God, and Moses didn't have one benefit that we have. Moses couldn't read the book of Exodus, could he? Moses didn't have the benefit of being able to read about God's might and his power and his determination and his great exploits in the book of Exodus the way we can. However, we still can feel to some degree the same way. At some point in our lives, trouble has descended on us. We might feel that God's brought this problem, these problems on us, that we've been sent on a fruitless mission, that God is not hearing our prayers. We've got a problem, and we're praying about it, but the prayer isn't delivering us any benefit. God isn't hearing our prayers. God hasn't raised his hand, just as Moses felt at the time when Pharaoh said, We're increasing your workload. Thanks for complaining. We're giving you more to do now. God, Moses felt, hadn't raised his hand to help Israel in this problem. And perhaps we can feel, despite our prayers, despite more frequent prayers, despite longer prayers, despite more passionate prayers, we can feel that perhaps God hasn't raised his hand, isn't going to raise his hand to help us either. We grow tired of praying continually with no result. I've got to admit, I've prayed quite a bit for this little girl who's ill, and I'm starting to feel burned out on it. I'm beginning to wonder, is there any benefit in this? I don't see any results, and it's natural to feel that way. Perhaps God is unwilling or unable to help us, or forbid that we should ever think this. Perhaps there's no God at all who is listening to my prayers. Perhaps there is just no God up there. Well, we can begin to doubt God and his promises, perhaps his ability to deliver, his intention to deliver on his plans. And sometimes, I guess the first point that I want to make to you today, sometimes when we begin to doubt, God reiterates his promises and his plans to us. So in response to Moses' complaint and perhaps Moses' accusation that God wasn't helping, let's look at Exodus 6 and verse 1. One chapter over from where we were before, Exodus 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, I was not known to them." So God has reaffirmed that he has not forgotten his covenant with Abraham and that he intends to deliver his people out of slavery, as he had promised to Abraham 430 years earlier. You remember the scripture that says early in Exodus that it was 430 years to the day, exactly on the 430th anniversary, perhaps of the cutting of that covenant that God made with Abraham. It was at that time that God delivered, right on the day, perhaps it was a holy day. Well, it was the first day of unleavened bread when Israel walked out of Egypt. And it was 430 years to the day, on the selfsame day, it says, that God honored his covenant to Abraham. So God sometimes reaffirms to us that he has not forgotten his covenant. In verse 4, he says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. So when we're not getting answers to our prayers and we're feeling discouraged, one thing we have to remember is that God never reneges on his promises. He always honors his covenants and his commitments. And God assures us, as he assured the Israelites in Egypt, that he was aware of their condition. God's aware of our condition. He knows when we are suffering. Even if we think that God is not paying attention to us, he truly is, just as he was paying attention to the Israelites during their long years of captivity in Egypt. In verse 5, he says, I also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So when we think that God perhaps has forgotten us, he reassures us that he will perform all he has promised and all that we need. In verse 6, he says, Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the land, from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So God will extend his arm to save us. He can be relied upon. In verse 7, he says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So God says that when he's done this, then you will know. God has delivered each of us from problems, from difficulties. And having seen God's deliverance in the past, then we should know that he's the God of, that he is our God, and that he will save us, that he will not deny us, that he will not abandon us, that he will not leave us helpless forever. So God has just told Israel that increased faith, then you will know, will be the result of seeing God's judgment on the enemy. And the experience of seeing God work on our behalf will stand us in good stead in future trials. So while we're waiting patiently for God to deliver us, as the Israelites had to wait patiently for hundreds of years, we must wait and trusting on God's goodness. When we think our prayers are not being heard, when we think our prayers are futile, we must remember the instances in the past when God heard us and intervened for us. So, the first point, when we begin to doubt God's promises or God's ability to deliver, God reiterates his promises and his plans for us. Number two, God reiterates his promises when we think that he has forgotten. Now, God made promises to Abraham. Let's read about God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. God begins talking to Abraham. Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abraham, or to Abram, get you out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And here's the promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when God made this promise to him. It was quite a while before those promises were fulfilled. Now, later on in Genesis 15, it says Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Don't be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Well, God hadn't forgotten his promise to Abram, and he restates his promise. In verse 4 it says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said, 'So shall your descendants be.'" So Abram made a complaint to God. He said, "You promised me that I would be the father of many nations, and yet I don't even have one heir." And God reiterates his promise. He didn't chide Abram. God wasn't offended because Abram questioned him. He reiterated the promise, and he made it more graphic. And in verse 6, it says, "Abram believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it.'" Now, Abram believed God, and yet he required some assurance for God of God's intention to carry this out. In verse 8, he says, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So God did something totally unprecedented. And as I've said before, if you wanted to invent a religion, you couldn't invent a religion in which the deity makes a covenant with the people he has created. In Genesis 15:9, God said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove." So he brought all these to them. And he cut them down the middle and placed them each opposite the other. He didn't cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell on him. And then he said to Abram, "Certainly, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And as we found out in Exodus, it was actually 430 years was the exact number. "And so the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. This is the same thing that the Israelites saw on Mount Sinai during the establishment of the covenant with Israel. "On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates.'" So God had made this covenant 430 years in advance, and during all that time he had not forgotten it. During all that time he had not neglected his people. During all that time he had not denied their prayers, although their prayers weren't being answered. So God has made promises to us in the scriptures, and I suggest that because God reiterated these promises when perhaps Abram thought that God had forgotten his promises, if our prayers aren't being answered, we must review the promises in the Bible. God spoke to Abram face to face. God spoke to Moses face to face. And yet, though God talked to these two men face to face, they still required additional proof or tokens of God's truthfulness. Now, we're not speaking to God face to face. We're speaking to God on our knees, and I presume that somehow we appear before him in his throne room, but we can't see God, and we can't see his face. We can't see the expression on his face. So if the patriarchs, if Moses and Abraham needed some assurance from God at certain points in their lives, surely we must need to have God reiterate his promises to us on occasion as well. But God isn't going to talk to us. God isn't going to give us those assurances face to face. How is God going to talk to us? How will he talk to us? How can we receive God's assurance? How can we receive these tokens of God's promises? We need to read the Bible continually. We need to study these promises, these commitments that God has made to us. So, if we're asking for something that's in the realm of God's will, we must allow God to speak to us again, reiterating the promises as he did to Moses and as he did to Abraham. And we should remember that God has also made a covenant with each one of us as he did to Moses and Abraham. So just as Abraham had to wait 25 years for the birth of Isaac, God made the promise of an heir to him when he was 25 or when he was 75. But Isaac wasn't born until Abraham was 100. He had to wait 25 years for that promise, and yet the promise was sure and firm. Now, I presume that during all that time, Abraham prayed many times to God, asking him to fulfill his promise. And God didn't answer those prayers immediately, not even quickly, by our standards. He waited 25 years, and yet God heard those prayers, and God answered those prayers. So just as Abraham waited 25 years for God's promise, we must also wait for God to answer. And we must remind ourselves by reading the scriptures that God doesn't forget us, and he doesn't forget what he has promised to us, and that he has the power to deliver what he has promised. Now, the third thing about unanswered prayer is that God explains things to those who question him. Let's talk about the land, the conquest by Joshua and Israel of the land of the Amorites, the land of Canaan. It was God said, you're going to go in there and you're going to rout these people, and I'm going to go before you like a cloud of hornets, and they'll be driven out of the land before you. Well, that didn't quite. The Israelites didn't quite experience that kind of assistance from God. And here's an example in Joshua 7. This is about the conquest of a little town called Ai. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Now, they've already defeated Jericho. You know, it was no big deal. The walls fell down. They walked around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day, they blew trumpets and yelled, and the walls fell in. Now, here's a tiny little city. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, don't let all the people go up, but just about 200 or 300 men shall go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people, for the people there are few. So about 3,000 men, I'm sorry, it said 3,000, not 300, 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate as far as Shebarim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like wax. Joshua 7, verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua went before God to ask why the expected victory against this tiny little town had not materialized. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? So despite God's promises, things aren't going the way it was expected to go. And Joshua now comes and complains before God. This is a complaint. You brought us over here for no good reason. It's obvious to us you brought us over here just to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all their inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. What will you do for your great name? So Joshua and all of Israel was confused and discouraged. So they made a point of it. They came before God and they complained. Apparently, God had not done what he had planned, what he had promised to do, what Joshua expected. Verse 10. So God gives them an explanation. If God doesn't fulfill our expectations, we can come before him and ask him for an explanation, and he's willing to give an explanation to Joshua, so I think he might be willing to give us an explanation as well. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things." God told them when they attacked Jericho that there was no loot to be taken. It was all to be destroyed. And they put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the eternal God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. Well, we know the story. It was a fellow named Achan. He had been taken some of the loot, hid it in the floor of under the floor of his tent. So God, in this case, explained why what was expected, the expected promise, hadn't been granted, why the prayers had been denied. When we ask God for an explanation when prayer is not answered, he just might answer us the way he answered Joshua. We should ask him if some sin or some deficiency in us or on our part is preventing him from giving the answer that we've desired. Perhaps God will answer us as he did Joshua. So we might think in one mode that unanswered prayer might put us on the alert to some deficiency in us. We should be alert to the necessity for correction on our part. Perhaps sometimes, if our prayers are not being answered, we should look within ourselves. Is there a fault that's been brought to our attention? If so, we need to confess the fault to God. We need to repent. We need to change. If we don't, perhaps that's going to be the cause of a separation between us and God. Let's look at Isaiah 59. Israel wondered why God was not saving them. And God tells the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." So, God speaks to us through the scriptures. If we want an explanation for unanswered prayer, we must search the Bible and perhaps search our own minds and characters and thoughts. Well, there's one whole book of the Bible that is devoted to unanswered prayer. The key to the unanswered prayer in this book is that God's answer to prayer might involve his long-term plans, not just something that's going to happen the next month or week. The book I'm talking about is the book of Habakkuk. Just a little background about Habakkuk. He lived around 600 BC. This is about 14 years before the fall of Jerusalem, when Nebuchadnezzar came and defeated, besieged Jerusalem, defeated the armies of the Jews, and carried the population away captive. Haggai's book is written about 14, 15 years before that event. Did I say Haggai again? I meant Habakkuk. Let's look at Habakkuk 1 and verse 1. Habakkuk 1, 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Now, if you want to do an interesting Bible study to see how many servants of God had a complaint for God, a complaint about unanswered prayer, do a Bible study word search on how long. How long? The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? So apparently this man, who was a prophet, not just the average guy walking down the street, this guy's a prophet of God. And he's been praying to God for an extended period of time, perhaps years. He's got a complaint, and God hasn't corrected it. God hasn't answered him. He's frustrated. He's being vexed. I cry, and you will not hear. I even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. You will not save. So he was a spectator. He was an eyewitness to violence, violent crimes. And he had prayed to God about it, and it wasn't being corrected. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. And we're in a time like that right now. There is an antinomian sentiment in this country. We don't like law anymore. We've got governors and mayors who refuse to uphold federal law. Now, if you or I refuse to abide by federal law, we're going to jail. We're going to go to jail. Why can governors, why can mayors flout federal law without risking jail? Well, that's what it was like in the time of Habakkuk. Law was not being enforced. Plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. Therefore, the law is powerless. I fear that our hatred for law will cause the law to become powerless in this country. Justice never goes forth. We just had a memo released that indicates that law enforcement officials at the very top are doing wicked, egregious things for political gain. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Probably not as bad now as it was in the time of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk has been complaining to God, crying out to God in prayer for a long time. Let's say it was for years, and God wasn't taking action. He wasn't timid about presenting the complaint to God, and we shouldn't be either. If you look at Psalms, if you look at the prayers of the people of God, so often they say, God, how long? How long will my prayer go unanswered? We have the right to say that to God, respectfully, of course. But we have the right to go before God and complain that a situation has gone on too long. Habakkuk gets an answer. He believes that God was not listening, and yet God answered him. But when Habakkuk heard the answer, I'm sure he was no more pleased than he was before he got the answer. He's complaining about the wickedness within his own nation, and God knows about that wickedness, and he has a way to deal with it. But he's not going to deal with it for another 14 years. In verse 5, God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day which you wouldn't believe though it were told you. He's talking about the rise of the Babylonian Empire. It arose very, very quickly, and it lasted 70 years and disappeared. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a bitter, hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places which are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgments and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind, and they gather captives like sand to scoff at kings. And princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So, although Habakkuk prayed for quite a long time that justice and law could prevail in Judah, he thought his prayers weren't being heard, but God was indeed hearing his prayers, and finally God answered Habakkuk and told him what the answer was going to be. He didn't like the answer, but his voice was heard on high in God's throne room, and God had not left him. The answer was in God's long range plans. He was going to correct Judah by means of the Babylonians, who had recently risen to power. So, if we've been praying for something for a long time and we haven't been answered yet, the answer to our prayer might involve something that God has planned for the future. We have to remember that, and we have to be patient and wait. I gave a whole sermon about the principle, the Christian wait. We talk about the Christian walk, but very often God doesn't require us to walk a certain way. He requires us to wait. So if you want to look at that, look for that sermon. It was about 8 or 9 years ago. I gave it up here. It's called Waiting the Christian Wait. So, point number 5, we must exercise patience and perseverance in prayer while we wait for the answer. Let's look at Psalm 40. David found that he had to wait for God's proper time to respond. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me. So he inclined his ear to me. That indicates that David was praying and God heard, but until God did something about it, although he had heard, David had to wait for God to act. He inclined his ear to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit. He saved David out of miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, and he established my steps. And he put a new song in my mouth, praise our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So David tells us that one key is to wait. God has heard our prayers, and we must wait for him to answer. And while we're waiting, it's difficult. We get burned out on praying for a certain thing that hasn't happened yet. We begin to wonder, is there any effect? Am I doing any good? Am I wasting my time? Is God even listening to me? Well, David tells us that although he had to wait for a long time, God had heard him. God had listened to him. And Jesus tells us that when we're praying for something that just seems like it will never happen, we must continue to pray and not lose heart. Let's look at Luke 18 and verse 1, a well-known parable. The parable about the unjust judge. Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to him that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God and nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, no, I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, continual coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? Shall not God avenge his own elect? He hears their cry, though they call out to him day and night, and he bears long with them. It might take a long time for God to answer. But Jesus' intent here, as it says in verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus encourages us not to lose heart in prayer, not to be burned out in prayer, praying for something that just seems like it won't happen, praying for God to intervene in a way that he just won't. If that's the way we feel, we've got to press on and continue to pray and not lose heart. Jesus tells us, don't lose heart in prayer. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Well, seems like a contradiction to me. He's going to bear long with them, but then avenge them speedily. I don't understand Christ's words in this parable, but we must not lose heart in prayer. So, one essential skill and trait of the people of God is to be able to wait for God. Well, I'm happy to report that although little Olivia, 5-year-old girl who has leukemia, although she was expected to need to remain in the hospital until early summer, she was released from the hospital this week. Apparently, the treatments that she's had in the past month improved her situation. She was released from the hospital. She'll be able to go back to school, and she won't have to spend the rest of her winter in the hospital being treated. And we hope that this is finally to the answer to our many prayers on her behalf. So we see that it may take time for our prayers to receive an answer. In the interim, we must not faint, not lose heart. We must search ourselves for potential faults that might be blocking, sins that might be blocking God's answer to this prayer, as in the case of the city Ai and the defeat of the Israelites at that city. We need to review the promises in the scriptures. Let God talk to us again about what he has promised. Let God reiterate to us as he did to Moses and to Abraham. He reiterated his promises when they thought he had forgotten. He said, no, these are still my promises. And those promises are there in the Bible for us to read. We may let God reiterate his promises again to us. And we must be patient while we wait for God to act. And above all, we must continue to pray.